We're in the second week of our series on faith in an anxious world, and this week we're going to talk about life in relationships. And we know that, you know, relationships are at the core of everything, right? We all need people in our lives. At the same time, people can be hard to deal with. And I think as we understand, our young people especially, the people that they are closest to sometimes cause the most stress for them. And that's really the heart of this series, is to help give us as Christ followers, young and old, just some better understanding of how we do life together. As part of my training to serve the presbytery, we spent some time looking at Bowen's Family Systems. It's an interesting academic look at just how families are wired and just to how the family forms an emotional unit. They can have both good things and bad things in it. We can find within the family, right, our emotions and our behavior. And that sometimes those things become dependent, if you will, and deeply connected with the behaviors of those around us. As I've spent time with the men in the local jail, of just how, when our families are fractured, the difficulty that it makes to find wholeness and health. And so this week, we're going to push into it a little bit more. With that, let's check out these young adults as they talk about relationships.
I think my family was just, you know, they were always there for me.
I think my parents.
I mean, I would just go to my closest friends.
Youth leader or my mentor.
Humans were made to live in relationship with one another. We live in families, hang out with friends. We learn best from other people. Relationships can help calm us down, make us feel safe, and help us when anxious feelings start to make us feel stuck.
I think definitely my mother. She went through a lot of the same things I did. What she says to me about that, like, really helps.
My grandmother is very, very supportive when it comes to school or how to deal with my stress.
I have two brothers and three sisters, so I usually talk about the problem with my brothers and sisters. Yeah, so sometimes when I do have to get stuff done and, like, everybody's coming into my room, my mom's telling me to wash the dishes, my brother's telling me to play games with them, I'm like, can you please leave me alone? I'm trying to get this stuff done.
You'll start to realize, like, you know, parents aren't perfect. They're not always gonna know what to do.
Like, for example, if my mom would try to fix something for me, she would then get anxious. And then it was like, this isn't helping anyone.
I grew up in a family where it was like, you do what you do because you have to do it. You didn't cry about it. But I think one thing I always knew was, like, I always had a rock. My mom was always there.
When I was in high school, my parents were actually going through a divorce. So just going through that while also trying to focus on my own things.
My family, they definitely live up to that older generation stereotype of you don't talk about generically mental health issues or at a basic level emotions that you're feeling. To their credit is that there's, like, a silent love that they commit to. I'm thinking about all the times that my father would wake up in the morning or make the time available to get me to places, let me do my thing, so to speak.
I come from a Latin American family, and so going away for college was not our custom. And I wanted to do what all my friends were doing, so my anxiety also just had, like, a cultural piece to it. Did I want to be, like, my own person and do what my friends were doing, or did I want to honor what was my family's idea of what you should do after high school. And I applied to schools out of state and then ended up actually staying home. My dad always made himself available. So if I was having a really overwhelming day, just his paying attention to what was happening was really helpful.
Definitely, there are times where you go to them and either it's because they're too busy or whatever, and you tell them and they just give you nothing. They are a resource, but when they fail you, which sometimes they do, you have to just follow through to another resource that you have.
I think counselors and teachers really help. Sometimes you won't have the best counselor or teacher, but you will find one that you can really open up to.
The people you're comfortable with, the people whose opinions you respect and honor.
My mom's friends, they were very helpful too. And then just like my closest friends, even their parents sometimes would help too.
There's definitely the individuals who would come help lead like youth group ministry stuff or tutoring like most of those young adults, because I went to a Korean American church, happen to be also Korean Americans. And so having people you can relate to helps.
My youth leaders specifically were the second parents that I had and could go to and just ask for prayer or ask for help or just vent. So having relationships with adults outside my family were really helpful to help me navigate my anxious times in high school.
I'm going to guess as you listen to those young people share that no matter what your age, there's probably a lot of agreement with just the same kind of sentiments, same kind of understandings, if you will. But, you know, life in our world is incredibly anxious right now, and it's because of the culture, it's because of technology, it's because of just the pursuit of academic achievement, it's competition, and in all that, there's this self-comparison that is sensed. And they all add pressure to trying to be all that we're supposed to be as Christ followers, no matter what your age. And so when we feel anxious, and we learned this last week, that there is anxiety as part of our lives, and there can actually be a healthy component to it that can actually help us better understand maybe there's something that's not quite lined up right, and we need to have some help to process that. And today we're going to talk about families. And how our families can have an impact on how we feel. And so how about this? What was the last thing that you argued or disagreed about with somebody at home? Maybe you could put that in the chat. Maybe you don't want to put that in the chat. I mean, just between us, right? Let's admit something. Families can be annoying sometimes. A lot of times, really. I guess I'm telling it like it is. Really, people can be annoying sometimes. A book that I've quoted extensively in my years here in pastoring is from John Ortberg, entitled People Are Normal Till You Get to Know Them. And it's just that idea that, and I could even ask for a show of hands here this morning about what things other people do to annoy you, like how people put the toilet paper on the toilet paper holder, or whether or not people roll up the end of the toothpaste tube, or people who leave dirty dishes and empty milk cartons in the refrigerator. All these things that can really frustrate us and annoy us. And I guess, you know, it's all about relationships that can even feel a little more than we can handle sometimes. But the way God's wired us is to be in relationship, and especially over these last many months, now over a year, the social distancing and the mask wearing, all these things have really worn us all down. And so this morning, like we did last week, we looked at Jesus and his interaction with the disciples. I want to look at another story out of Luke chapter 5, where Jesus is meeting some of his disciples, and it's interesting what takes place there. One day, Jesus was standing beside Lake Gennesaret when the crowd pressed in around him to hear God's word. And Jesus saw two boats sitting by the lake. And the fishermen had gone ashore and were washing their nets, and Jesus boarded one of the boats, the one that belonged to Simon, and then asked him to row out a little distance from the shore. And so Jesus sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. And when he finished speaking to the crowds, he said to Simon, "Row out farther into the deep water and drop your nets for a catch." Simon replied, "Master, we've worked hard all night and caught nothing. But because you say so, I'll drop the nets." And so they dropped the nets, and their catch was so huge that their nets were splitting. They signaled for other partners in the other boat to come and help them. They filled both boats so full that they were about to sink. When Simon Peter saw the catch, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Leave me, Lord, for I am a sinner." Peter and those with him were overcome with amazement because of the number of fish they caught. James and John, Zebedee's sons, were Simon's partners, and they were amazed too. And Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will be fishing for people." As soon as they brought the boats to shore, they left everything and followed Jesus. So you remember last week we talked about the disciples being in an unsteady boat, right? And that Jesus didn't leave the disciples alone in their anxiety in the midst of the storm. He joined them and actually journeyed with them in that anxious situation, both of them we read about. And so it's interesting that in the beginning of this story, we see Jesus just fine on his own, just doing his own thing. He's traveling and he's teaching and large crowds are coming around him. But then the story gets interesting in verse 3 when Jesus jumps into Simon's boat and steps behind the wheel or the sail or the oars or the masthead or whatever, right? And so it's interesting that Simon seems okay with that. I mean, do any of you have a friend like Simon? I mean, you know what I mean? The person who always seems easygoing and happy to come along for the ride. So then look on here. I mean, then in verse 4, where Jesus starts handing out advice. What does he say? And I don't know about you, but I'm not sure that Simon was so sure about the advice he was getting. I mean, Simon's been a fisherman all his life. More than likely, he learned how to be a fisherman from his parents, and they learned it from their parents, and so on back. And so Jesus, on the other hand, isn't a fisherman, right? He's a rabbi, a religious leader. So, you know, try to picture me coming to help you do certain things that I just, you know, maybe don't have a sense for, especially, for example, math. Don't ask me how to do Common Core math because I haven't a clue. It just wouldn't be a good thing. And it might even annoy people a little bit. We need to see here that some really important things happened when Simon decided to take Jesus' advice. I mean, the first important thing that happened in the story is the miracle of them catching the fish, right? That's amazing. And so I guess, you know, we've all heard that story, and that's amazing. But it's what happens afterwards that really is probably the even bigger miracle. Remember what Simon calls to his partners in the other boat. He says what? They signaled for their partners in the other boat to come and help them. They filled both boats so full that they were about to sink. And once again, Simon's boat starts to become wobbly, and Simon starts to get anxious. In fact, he's so anxious that he gets inside his own head, and suddenly he's not thinking about the boat and everyone else's safety anymore. He's thinking about one simple thing, his own failures. And at that point, he actually feels exposed and naked even, and he starts to push Jesus away. And what does he say here in verse 8? When Simon Peter saw the catch, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Leave me, Lord, for I am a sinner." Let me ask you this. Do you ever find that when you're feeling worried that you just want to be alone? Or maybe you're like Simon, when you're standing in front of someone you admire, all you can think about is your own failures and your mistakes. Like somehow all their perfection just magnifies all your imperfections. But here's two things that we need to see. Jesus said two game-changing things to Simon in verse 10. The first thing he said was, "Don't be afraid." And then the second thing he said is, "From now on, you will fish for people." Now, what's important to see here is that Jesus doesn't leave Simon alone in his own fear and anxiety. First of all, he assures Simon, and then he connects him or reconnects Simon with himself and others. I mean, there's something new that's happening in this moment. Jesus is forming a circle of people for his work. He's also connecting a circle of people for each other. When the story began, Peter and his friends were fishing. It's a trade that had been taught to them by their families, in the villages that they lived in. And they were probably using tricks and habits and techniques that had been passed down for generations. It was a cultural thing. But the problem was no one was catching anything. The way we've always done it, he says, it just wasn't working. But the problem is no one was catching anything. The way we've always done it, right, wasn't working. And so when Jesus calls out, it isn't just to give them fishing advice, as in, this is the way we've always done it in where I grew up, on the other side of the lake. No, it's simply this, is that Jesus is giving Peter a new vision, if you will, for how Jesus and what will one day become the church are going to work together. Jesus is forming a circle of people for Peter to take a journey of new identity, a new way of interacting, and a new perspective on old traditions. And we can see that throughout the Gospels and the book of Acts. that the circle grows and grows, it becoming like a family for all of us to, as Jesus followers. So the question for all of us is, who's in your circle? You see, the people we love most can really get under our skin sometimes. We know that, right? And sometimes we might get frustrated when they want us to do things the way they've always done them, or relate them the way we did when we were younger. But when the boat starts to wobble and everything tells us to push others away, that's when Jesus offers us another way. Instead of pushing or pulling away, we can reach out and connect. Now, again, the way families work, back to my earlier comments about the principles from Bowen's study of families, is that sometimes harmful things can take place. And so it's important to know that we need to feel safe. You see, God wants us to be in healthy relationships. And what's more, God wants us to know the hope we can experience when we are cared for and supported for in our community. More often than not, God calls us to stick with our people because we are designed to be connected. And so it's that idea, that simple idea here, that we are designed to be connected. And yet there's normal levels of anxiety or depressed feelings that can make us feel self-conscious and want to push people away, like Simon did with his fishing boat felt like it was sinking. But we can't fight those feelings on our own. Even though relationships are hard work sometimes, and sometimes we do need to walk away from those relationships that are toxic, we as human beings are designed to be our most whole when we are connecting with God and journeying with others. And so to stay connected when we feel like pulling away from people, we need to do as we did last week, look up, look inside, and look around. And I say look up, what I mean is we're going to take a pause in the midst of our anxious thoughts to look up to God and to pray and to seek God's direction and his friendship, even maybe look at the scriptures. And then by talking with others who are walking with God, I mean, that's how we find wholeness. And then we need to look inside, which is we want to reflect on where God is working with us and what he's doing with us. And then we need to look around. We take a good look at our own anxious world so that we can deepen the relationships that help us navigate it. It's true that relationships can be frustrating at times. They take a lot of work. But God built us up to be part of groups and families and with a culture and heritage that help us to know who we are. And God wants us to draw on all those resources to build a circle of care we can ask to be with as we experience the good times and the bad. So again, the question for you as we go into this week is, who has God already put in your circle? I want you to think about that this week a little bit. In the notes section, you'll find a download of the daily replay, the prayer that we experienced last week. And this week, I would ask you to think about within your family and maybe your neighborhood and maybe, those that you have relationships with, ask yourself this question. Who in your family seems to handle pressure well? Who does a good job of communicating and who communicates with or connects with others? And what could you learn from them? And even in this crazy season of being socially distant, maybe there's a way for you this week to reach out through an email or a text or even a phone conversation, if not face-to-face, just to maybe ask some questions about how do we do relationships better. And so what I want us to see is that in our lives, this thing called relationships takes practice. It's interesting in my conversation with my friends at the jail, the thing that they're hungry for and looking for is how to find a normal relationship. So many of them find themselves just in circumstances that are really difficult, and it's not been modeled well for them. Most of the men that I talk to have not had a good relationship with their earthly father, if he's been in their life at all. And it seems like that core longing is what is has caused complications for them as they try to figure out how to be productive citizens. If you want to see a change in your life, you're going to have to put some work into it. And so with that, as we think about the daily replay this week, we want to think about it in the context of relationships. And so we begin first with that we become aware of God's presence. And so again, where has God been working in your life this week? We think about the day by reviewing it with gratitude. Whose friendship or whose expressions of love are you thankful for? The idea of number three, pay attention to your emotions. What conversations or moments with others have been emotionally charged this week in a positive way and in a negative way? What was behind those? What was it? And to name those. And then the fourth step is to forgive and ask for forgiveness. And so where can I make the first move towards creating peace? And then finally, when we think about tomorrow, the fifth step is look towards tomorrow. What interactions with others can I picture going differently tomorrow? What is it that I can do to make life better for those around me? And so just as Jesus traveled with his group of disciples, we're all working on building ourselves a circle of trusted people around us. So that whoever we can, you know, so that we can call on them whenever we need to talk about how we feel. Would you pray with me?